weeks of our Portrait of Christ series, what was both preached and taught was that in light of who Christ is in us and who we are in him, and amazingly, who we will be in the new creation and eternal order when Christ returns. So therefore, it's not now about us sitting back and relaxing, but because of God's mandate to eternally set his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So our purpose as believers, released by God's favor into who we are and what we are called to be, this new way to be human, is what we get to live right now. Making an impact. Mark Greenwood told us about it last week. Making an impact, leaving a legacy by fulfilling all he's planned through his nature in you and in me. And yeah, last Sunday, Mark Greenwood, totally hilarious way, and a great message, emphasized the practicalities for believers of this new daily way we now get to live. Reminding us that we haven't just been rescued from something for God, with God, but we've been rescued for something with God that has purpose to it. And so Mark opened up this new mini-series for us called City on a Hill, quoting importantly from what Jesus said about the necessity of retaining salt and light in our lives. And he quoted the words which Jesus spoke from the Gospel of Matthew. If we can get that up on screen. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. There we have it, he said. And Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And just so we've got that message clear, let me read the same scripture a second time now in a different version of the Bible, actually called The Message. If we can get that without, there we have it. Remember still, it's Jesus who's speaking. And he said, "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you'll end up in the garbage." Then he said, "Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God's not a secret to be kept." And to make it a bit more personal, and now I've prefaced Jesus' next few words with just one of my own, Oasis. Jesus carries on, "We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven." Now, I don't know, some of you might still be thinking, that's not me though, I'm pretty timid. It doesn't matter. God isn't saying, ram the gospel message at all times down people's throats. No, he's saying, with my new Jesus nature, the light of the word, which I placed within the unique you, when you first believed, simply shine. In other words, be generous with your life, with your friends, colleagues, workmates, opening up to them exactly where you are. And that alone will prompt them to be open with God, our generous Father in heaven. So just like Mark last Sunday, I'm also going to be unpacking today a little bit more about these subjects of salt and light, because they're important, and as he told us last week, weirdly, they only become relevant to us when we're out there in the world. So let's look first at salt. I'm here today with my mate Surinder, who's originally from India, he now lives in Canada, and my oldest friend of 58 years. Where did it go? And after listening to what Mark Greenwood said last week about the importance of salt in the Roman world of Christ's day, to the extent that Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt, which we're told is where our word salary comes from. So when we got back home, Surinder reminded me of the salt tax nearly 2,000 years after those Roman times, which the British Raj levied on the population of India, and which became a catalyst to them gaining their independence at the end of the British Empire in India, with Mahatma Gandhi eventually guiding the nation to self-government. That's the importance of salt. So let me show you scripture now, this time from 4,000 years ago, taken from the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, and also showing the importance to God even then by indicating that his covenant biblical people should also be salt to the nations of the world in their day. We'll read about a salt covenant which God gave to the children of Israel as part of his law via Moses. And remember, basically a covenant is simply a bond. A bond between two parties, each saying, everything I have is yours. Isn't that what we remember every time we renew covenant in communion around the Lord's table? The atonement which we have through the once for all shed of blood of Christ for all who believe means, as the Apostle Paul puts it, that we are now bond servants. And so the Bible is really a covenant or bond building story of which we get to be part. And God made this covenant of salt, symbol of permanence and preservation with Israel. And he talks about it in Leviticus chapter 2, it's up there, verse 13. He said, moreover, you must season every one of your grain offerings with salt. You mustn't allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be missing from your grain offering. On every one of your grain offerings, you must present salt. And he re-emphasized it in the book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 19, where he again says the same thing. There it is. All the raised offerings, sometimes called the heave offerings, of the holy things that the Israelites offer to the Lord, I've given to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual ordinance. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your descendants with you. You see, on every occasion when this grain offering was lifted up to God, seasoned with salt, symbol of this bond of permanence and preservation between the two parties of God and man, it was always offered after and on top of another previous offering of critical intrinsic value, that of the sacrificial blood offering, also recorded in the book of Leviticus. It's chapter 17, verse 11. If we can get that one up, Trevor, that's it. And that says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. We've sung this morning about atonement. For it's the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life which it represents. We're starting to see a connection here. If we go to the New Testament next, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it's in verses 13 to 14, clarifies it. And that says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and sprinkling the ashes of a heifer sanctify those who have been defiled, making their flesh clean, how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit presented himself blameless as an offering to God, cleanses our conscience from dead works in service to the living God. That's how and why we are salt. And it's why God's law also specified, that's in Leviticus 2, verse 1, that those grain offerings seasoned with salt were always also to be offered up along with pure frankincense as well. Because frankincense is always associated with deity. You might remember the three gifts the wise men brought to baby Jesus, the one being frankincense in recognition of his deity. And that frankincense was and still is also recognized as an emblem of devotion, our devotion to deity, to the same one who lived his life as a pure and holy offering to the Lord. And that's why after conversion, as his bond servants devoted to Jesus, he reminds us that you are the salt of the earth. The trouble is, I'm looking at myself now, because if you're anything like me, distracted so easily by the world out there, I can so easily forget. I get a kind of, I suppose, a spiritual amnesia. People say it's old age, but it's beyond that. Every day I so need constant reminders of this Christ in me and who I am in him. It just, you know, you think, oh, I'm great, and then 10 minutes later, it's gone. And I'll come back shortly to how we deal with remembrance of that. But as Mark said last week, importantly, you and I were rescued not just from something, but for something with God that has purpose to it. And that's to be this salt and light in the here and now. So let's look now at light, because Jesus also talked about this city on a hill, which can't be hidden. And he said that we are light bearers. He said, let your light shine before others. And we know that the word of God, we know it's, the Bible tells us the word of God is light. That we now have that new nature innate within us, carrying this inner light wherever we go. For me, as a follower of Jesus, though, this city on a hill, for some reason, always seems to start me thinking about the city of Jerusalem, because God tells us that it's from there that he's going to rule and reign. In Zechariah, I think it's chapter 1, verse 14, he tells us that he's very jealous of Jerusalem. And then in 1 Kings, it's chapter 1, verse 36, 11:36, he says that it's the city where he's chosen to put his name. And if you remember, he told Abraham, around about 4,000 years ago, to sacrifice his beloved Isaac. He said, on a mountain I will show you. Mount Moriah, today's Jerusalem, and which means the Lord is my teacher. Isaac carried the wood for his sacrifice on his own back, just as Jesus carried the wood for his own sacrifice on the same mountain 2,000 years ago. Yet God didn't choose Jesus to die in Jerusalem, not because it was a special place, no, but rather it's a special place because Jerusalem is the place where God ordained his son to be sacrificed for our sin in order to restore our relationship with him. In the meantime, God's been setting the stage through his biblical story over the centuries. Yeah, it's messy and dangerous at times. Yet it's still unfolding with Jesus' return to Jerusalem key to his end time plan. And I'm assuming, you know, that's where our Bible, it's why our Bible, it tells us over 880 times it gives the name Jerusalem. It's the place where God will ultimately be the center, the all in all in each of our lives. And where in that future kingdom on this earth, everything that will be done and said will be God-centered. Okay, you might be saying, well, what's all that got to do with Jesus telling each of us who are his followers, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven? I'll tell you. It's because that what starts to happen to us when we've recognized that the King of the universe himself, in his one seamless and purposeful story from beginning to end, has totally unveiled to us his eternal master plan to sum up and unite the whole of heaven and earth. It's the most exciting and amazing love story ever told. It aligns with God's every prediction. It starts in the beautiful jewel-like mineral garden of our planet Earth, where which Lucifer roamed before his rebellion against God, leading Jesus to say, I think he quoted from Ezekiel, that he saw him fall from heaven to become that archetypal villain called Satan, who later presumed that he'd taken this world of ours forever captive. But God, I just love that. But God was not fazed. The God-man, Jesus, came to rescue all who will believe, including each one of us here, for something with God that has purpose to it. And that prefaces our hero Jesus' sure and certain return again, our glorious resurrection, physical resurrection, and that future perfect heavenly new Jerusalem coming down to earth from heaven itself, with streets, we're told, of transparent gold, and those same foundations of precious stones lit solely by the presence of God as found in the original perfect earth before the creation of night and day and Satan causing the chaos, which I think Genesis 1, before man's creation, says that the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep. But best of all in this new Jerusalem is heaven and earth married, and God with us and perfected in us into a once more eternal new beginning. Now, okay, to some that might simply sound like some perhaps medieval myth, a make-believe story, but I'm telling you, it is. It's the real deal. Why? Because all humans are made in the image and likeness of the God of the Bible who wrote that story. And whether we believe in God or not, that same story of his is embedded in our DNA. It's totally there. So knowing these things as children of a Father God of total fidelity, protecting and perfecting us with a loyal love, this chesed, this loyal love which never wavers, and with his nature in us, how can we not but serve him by living as both salt and light? Okay, to end, I mentioned earlier that the trouble is, if you're anything like me, who can forget so easily who I really am, distracted by the world, often pretty well all day long into almost this kind of soul amnesia, I'm learning one valuable lesson. And crazy as it sounds, it's the need throughout the day to preach the gospel to myself. Let me show you something. John might have missed this cross from Shottery. I'll take it back a bit later. It's an old Christmas tree which was made into a cross. let's just consider the cross for a moment, because it's here that God has given us the shape and the form of our new life. Cruciform, cross-shaped, a vertical love that comes down, and a grateful love when we see that love coming down, a grateful love that rises back to him. And then it's a love that breaks out, and it's given horizontally out to a hurting world, which often I find is given through us when we are broken. But you see, it's because Christ is redeeming everything. Because this is God's, it's his broken promise to us into an abundant life. This is living as salt and life. We're whatever we love to the measure we are willing to be inconvenienced. Can't be bothered. Yeah, that's it. We are whatever we loved to the measure we're willing to be inconvenienced. But that's never, it might sound a meaningless life, but it's never a meaningless waste of our life, but a meaningful way through our life. Let's pray. Father God, I want to keep it very simple. I ask simply that through each one of us here today, as part of the body of Christ, along with, we talked about churches together today with other churches locally, I just ask, Father, to be, we might be salt to every section, and within become salt to every section of our society and within every area of our society, that Stratford-upon-Avon might become this city on a hill which cannot be hidden. The name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, David. If you're willing, if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to come, we're going to worship. Have we got that cross? Jesus said these words: if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. If anyone's going to follow me, it kind of changes how we live, changes what we do. We become a people that are so passionately seeking God that it impacts how we love others. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's interesting, isn't it, what the cross was. Jesus didn't need the cross. Of all humans in all of history, Jesus did not need the cross. And yet he calls his followers to take up a cross. I wonder if us taking up our cross is not that thing that we know we should do but we really don't want to do. That's what I was always taught. But I wonder if the cross is taking up that thing that benefits everybody but me. Jesus took up the cross, the one man in all of history that didn't need it, so we could be made right. To be salt and light. As Mark showed last week and David again this week, great talks just showing us what it is to be a follower of Jesus, taking up our cross, being salt and light. And I ask, can we just pass this cross around between each of us? Spend a moment just looking at it, reflecting on it, just pass it up and down the rows. And Father God, as we do this, Holy Spirit, will you come and speak deep into our hearts about what it means as a community right now, what it means to be salt and light, to be a city on a hill, to make a difference because of all that you've done for us, because you shed your blood so we could be made right. And we thank you for your love. and it changes how we live. That we get to usher in a new kingdom right now. So God, will you just start to speak to us as a church right now in big ways, in little ways, with our colleagues, with our family. Maybe how we even look at the environment. What we do with that bit of recycling. Which bin we put it in. How we live our lives as an example. Calling in a future kingdom into now. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to just speak right now. And for some, I wonder if that means just saying right now, Jesus, I need to give my life to you right now. I need to recommit my life to you. If that's you, then I'd encourage you to just pray that prayer right now. It starts with a very simple, God, I give my life to you. There's probably a lot more else that needs to be said, but that's a great starting place. So God, I come back to you right now. Encourage you to pray that right now. Maybe it's, God, I know this needs to impact how I live. I take up my cross. God, show me what that means. Each and every day. And I ask, Holy Spirit, will you preach the gospel to us every minute of every day, reminding us just who we are, reminding just how we get to live as salt carriers, as light bearers for your kingdom. Thanks, Ian.